The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would descend upon each and every one of us right now. For you're the only one who has access to all that's going on in our lives. All the joys and all the sorrows, all the fears, all the anxieties, all the things that are on our minds. So help us to hear those things that Jesus desires to reveal to us. Help us to leave here strengthened in hope and eager to go out into the world that we live in so as to bring that hope to others. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks to Father Han and to Father Jordan, to all of you for inviting myself, Father Matt, and a couple of our team from Acts 29 down to be with you. It's been a great joy just to be with you even last night and this morning. The 5 o'clock Mass says hello, by the way. That's another parish, right? There's 5 parishes here. There's a 5, a 7:30, a 9, an 11:30, and a 1. And you all sit in the same seats every week. Doesn't matter what parish, it's always the same, pretty much. Father Matt's in from Portland, Oregon. I told him on the way in, there's more Christians in this church right now than there are in Portland. Talk to him afterwards, he'll confirm that. I was ordained in 1996, so I'm 28 years ordained in May. I remember hearing a mentor priest of mine when I was first ordained. He says, "You know, I think every priest really only has one homily. We talk about lots of different things, but we always find a way to get something in every single time." And I think he's spot on. Those of you who teach, we tend to emphasize those things that we struggled with the most, because if I struggled with it, you probably struggle with it too. That's just how we tend to be, right? And so my one homily in one way or another over and over and over again is somehow the incredible love of God's going to get into it, because it's the thing that I struggle with the most, because I don't feel God's love almost ever. So I need to talk about it to remind myself that it's real. And then I have to look at things like a crucifix to see what it looks like. I say all that because I think Jesus, who's the only real priest, the rest of us just participate in his one priesthood. Those of us who are baptized, we all participate in his priesthood that way. Those of us who are ordained, we participate in his priesthood in another way. But Jesus also has one homily, I think. One thing that he's always coming back to, again and again and again, and his one homily is the Father. And if he had a title for the one homily, I think it would be something like this. You have him wrong. You think you know him, but you don't. He's not anything like you think he is. And I'm here to make him known. And that comes to mind, especially perhaps because of the gospel and the words that we hear the Father say from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So the Father says to you and me right now, "My Son is here in this church right now, speaking to each and every one of us. Listen to him. Listen to him, because you and I are living in a culture right now that is panicked with anxiety and fear and discouragement and worry and depression and worse. This is perhaps the most disconnected, depressed culture of all time. And there's lots of reasons for that. But I would argue that the root reason for that is because as we've forgotten God, we lose any sense of identity, and any sense of meaning, and any sense of hope. A friend of mine used to say, if you could walk into church and you could see those little bubbles that cartoonists draw that come out of people's heads, if you could see the bubbles coming out of above every single person's head in this church right now, you'd be amazed. Overwhelmed, really. Just think of what you walked in here with this morning. What's on your mind? The things you're fearful of, anxious about, worried about, might be yourself, your own health, might be your marriage, might be one of your children, might be a family member, might be somebody you're grieving, situation at work or school. I love the fact Father Jordan prays with the servers before Mass. So does Father Hahn. But Father Jordan always asks them, what are you going to offer this Mass for? Just think of all of the weight that is hovering above our heads. And God wants to dissipate that weight. Not because it doesn't matter. Of course it matters. But because he wants us to be calm. He wants us to trust him. That's what Jesus is continually trying to tell us. You have a good Father. You can trust him. Jesus in the Scriptures and the Scriptures about Jesus are continually repeating this one homily. St. John says in his prologue in the very first chapter, no one's ever seen God. The one who's closest to him, the Son, he's made him known. He's described him. He's defined him. He's put him into words for us. St. Paul says about Jesus that he's the image of the invisible God. To see Jesus is to see God. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way where? The way to the Father. The truth about what? Or about who? About the Father. Whose life? The Father's life. Jesus says, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. And this, Jesus says, is the will of the one who sent me. That I would lose nothing. That I would gather everybody back together. That I would rescue all of our creation. From the grip of sin and the grip of death, and most especially from the grip of Satan. This is so important, I think, because every one of us in this church, I would argue, certainly including me, has a distorted image of God in one way or another. Maybe because our own dad wasn't the best of examples. Maybe because of an authority figure, maybe a priest, maybe who knows who. But ultimately, we all have a distorted image of God because Satan's root strategy is one lie, is one play that he runs over and over and over again is simply this: God is not good, and you can't trust him, and he doesn't love you, and he's not there, and he's not reliable, and you'd be happier apart from him. And he's a liar. But he spun that lie into the ears of our first parents, and they fell for it. And ever since then, we've been stuck. Enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, and enslaved to him. And then we get scriptures like the ones we just heard, and they don't help unless we understand them. You got to be kidding me. God says to Abraham, take your son, the one you love, your only one, and slaughter him? Doesn't that just provoke an extraordinarily visceral reaction in you? Of course, God doesn't want him to do that. It's a test. And it's absolutely not understandable apart from another father and another son on another mountain. Because Moriah, maybe you know, maybe you don't, is in Jerusalem. It's where the temple's built now. And Moriah is about a nice, smooth four iron apart from another hill called Calvary, where a son was slaughtered. Not because his father slaughtered him. God the Father didn't slaughter his son. When Paul says he didn't spare his son, it doesn't mean what we might be tempted to think. It means he didn't keep him for himself. He didn't hold him back for himself. No, he shared him with us. So that the God through whom a universe which is 90 billion times 5.88 trillion miles across, that God, together with the Father and the Spirit, would rescue the creation that they love so much, and that's you. Not y'all. You. Because God sees you. And all that you walked in here with today. And he loves you. You're always on his mind. And he's crazy about you. Can't you just hear Paul's excitement? If God's for us, who in the world could be against us? That doesn't mean, hey, don't worry, nothing's ever going to happen to you. We know better than that, hopefully, by now. What it means is, no matter what happens to you and what happens to me, God is with us. There's grace. There's strength. Not in advance. We never get grace in advance. We look at people who are going through brutal times and we say to ourselves things like, oh my gosh, I don't know how I would handle that. And of course you don't, because you're not them. You're you. And they're saying the same thing about you and about me. But when we get into whatever situation we get into, God gives grace. He gives strength for that moment. That's what Paul's telling us. And even more, Paul's telling us, God knows what he's doing. He has a plan. The world's not spinning out of control. The church isn't spinning out of control. The country might be spinning out of control, but God's not so much worried about that. Your life's not spinning out of control. He has your life and the lives of all those that you love right here in his hands, and he has no rival. He's not nervous, anxious, or afraid of anyone because he's Lord and nobody else is. And he's inviting you and me to participate with him in the greatest mission of all time. the greatest thing we can do with our lives, to go out there into this world, which is living the nightmare that is life apart from God, and to tell them what God's telling us right now. You matter. You're worth dying for. You're worth the trouble. And God cares about you infinitely more than you could ever imagine. That's what we'll unpack tomorrow night and Tuesday and Wednesday a little bit more. But maybe I could ask us to do three quick things in the days ahead. Two things to think about, and maybe two things to ask God. That'd be four things. First, think about this. What's your image of God? Especially the Father. How do you see Him? Does He terrify you? Or is He a good Father? Is He distant? Or is He ever so near? Is He always listening, or do you got to hope that He picks up the phone? Second, where'd that image come from? Does it come from Scripture? Does it come from the world? Does it come from the enemy? Third, maybe as a prayer, even today, as we're coming forward for communion, as we come back and sit down after receiving Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to know who my Father is. Because the Spirit lives in me and He lives in you. And He cries out from within us, Abba, Father, this extraordinary term of intimacy. It doesn't mean daddy. It means solidity. You're there. I know you're there. So help me to know Him, Holy Spirit. And then maybe ask the Father this question. Father, what name do you call me? Everybody here, I don't care what your facade looks like. I don't care how young, old, attractive, rich, where you live, what you drive. Doesn't matter. Everybody here struggles with identity in one way or another. The remedy for our identity struggles is to know who we are. And only God can tell me who I am, because He made me. And He has a name for you. He has a name for me. It's not just John. It's a very particular name. And He loves to tell it to you. A friend of mine says all the time, Satan knows your name. He doesn't call you by your name. He calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but He calls you by name. So today, the days ahead, as we're going about our time in prayer, just ask Him, Father, what name do you call me? And listen, because God loves to talk. And He loves especially to talk to His beloved children.